It's good to have everyone here tonight, and we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along as we study the lesson Assumptions about the Thief on the Cross. In Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, the text says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," referring to Jesus, "and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be King of the Jews, save thyself. Then beginning at verse 38 now, and a superscription was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked them, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art all or earn the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we have two thieves, one who derided Jesus, one who was penitent, one who defended Jesus, realizing that he was a man that didn't deserve the treatment he got, but they did. And he pled to Jesus to save him. And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This penitent thief is probably one of the most popular thieves, isn't he? Probably the most popular thief in town. And many want to be like this thief. Saved, that is. And the thief on the cross is often mentioned when those who deny the necessity of water baptism is for remission of sins is discussed. So to cite the thief as an example, many make several unfounded and foolish assumptions and presumptions. Really, in reality, they're acknowledging that baptism is necessary to be saved. They're trying to get out of it. They're trying to avoid the truth of God's word rather than ask the question, what must I do to be saved? So, most assume various things. We're going to talk about a few things that are assumed. Now, many assume he was not baptized. He may or may not have been baptized. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, the text says there that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And there went unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So he could have been included in that. Then over in John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the text says there, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee." So he could have been baptized, or may not have been baptized, either by John's or Jesus' baptism. And there are those rulers who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29-30, the text is there, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized with him." So the important question is, what must I do to be saved? The Bible doesn't reveal if he was or was not baptized. And when we have faith-only proponents claiming that he was not baptized, and on the same basis, I could claim that he was, because nobody can prove whether he was or was not. So the conclusion then is that the thief cannot be used as an example of salvation by faith-only. Like I said, the important question we need to be asking, and people need to be asking, what must I do to be saved? Now that is a question that is not answered by finding out whether or not the thief was baptized or not. He lived under a different law while Christ was yet on earth. And what must I do can only be answered by a search of the New Testament under the law which we live today. The new law, the New Testament law. See, during this time, the New Testament law was not in force when the thief lived. The Hebrew writer talked about how that Christ was mediator of the New Testament, and that in order to be a mediator of the Testament, the one has to die who's the mediator. We all understand this. We all have wills, and your will does not come in force until you die. So when you die, we know what your will is about various things you may own or want to give away. We know what you want done with them because it's in your will. The Hebrew writer said, for this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which were called might receive promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator lives. You know that the thief did not live under or during the, or he died under the Old Testament. We know that. And the Old Testament was blotted out at the cross. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We know that great commission efforts begin after Jesus died. He told his disciples when before he ascended into heaven to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endowed with power from on high. Jesus sent his disciples out. And he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lying with you always, even to the end of the world. He also instructed them, as Mark records it, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We can go to Luke chapter 24, verse 46. The disciples were told by Jesus to tarry, and he said, and thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That period of time, that new law, the New Testament order began, was unfolded at the day on the day of Pentecost, and they were to wait until they'd be endowed with power from on high. That occurred on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus promised to send the apostles, the spirits. He said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem so it be endowed with power from on high. We can go and read. We won't do that tonight, but we can go and read Acts 1 through Acts chapter 2, verse 39, and see how all that unfolded. How the first gospel sermon was preached that day. People who asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So that's the plan we need to be examining. Not what happened with the thief on the cross. But Jesus, he ratified the New Testament when he entered into the holy place. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, we see where this occurred after Jesus went into the holy place, the holy of holies place. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 12, rather. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 12. The text is there, neither by blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood entered he in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who is the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then he says, well, this causes he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For our testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So Jesus ushered in the New Testament plan. He ushered in the new law, the better covenant, when he died on the cross. Next, many assume that he was under the New Testament, but he wasn't. Now, Jesus had authority to forgive sins. And some would ask, why doesn't he forgive me the way he did the thief on the cross? Well, he had the power to do that. And Jesus, well, it's his prerogative. For example, he forgave the sins of the man sick of the palsy. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, we have an example of Jesus forgiving the man who was sick with palsy. Beginning at verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus, Matthew 9, it says there, behold, they brought him, the man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their face, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now behold, certain of the scribes said with him, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to take, or to say, arise and walk. So what was Jesus saying for to be done? The easiest thing to do would be to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. If I told the palsy man to rise and walk, he couldn't do that. Anybody could say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But Jesus proved that he could forgive sins. And he told the man, thy sins be forgiven. And he proved that he could do that. And he said in verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the man sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. So Jesus proved without a shadow of a doubt that he could forgive sins. They couldn't heal like he did. And he had the power of God with him. Then he justified the humble publican. A lot of folks, they go to this example too. We'll see that here in a minute. Especially our Baptist friends. And their publications, they often usually cite this case right here. The sinner who prayed, the humble sinner. But in Luke, reading in Luke chapter 18, we see where we have this case mentioned. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, it says that he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and that they were righteous and despised others. And two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So you see another man justified. And then he taught the rich ruler. When the rich ruler asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Just a little ways down in that same chapter, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Master, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Thou yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus, when he saw this, that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So frequently people use the thief, they use this man right here to try to exclude themselves from having to be baptized. But how many times do you hear folks using the rich young ruler? Ever thought about that? Why don't they use him? See, they'd have to do something, wouldn't they? So why don't they want to be saved like the rich young ruler or the rich ruler? They would have to do something. They have to give up their possessions. See, salvation by faith only is the do-nothing way. It's the easy way. It's not the straight and narrow way that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The New King James renders that, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many which to go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few that find it." The American Standard Version renders that, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby, for narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it." So Jesus describes the choice to follow him in obedience to the gospel as the way of life. He warns that it's a difficult way, often lonely. And the disciple of Jesus must never imagine that being a Christian is a choice of leisure, ease, and popularity. Because there will be hardships, there will be difficulties. The child of God must resolve himself to turn away from the well-traveled road of the masses, to travel the narrow way. We don't travel that by indecision. We don't accidentally stumble through the narrow gate, or inadvertently travel the right road. The blessing of eternal life is not experienced without a determined decision and a diligent pursuit. It must be the chosen way. Let's choose the way we desire to travel and if we desire to please God or not. So, here recently, I came across this tract. It's entitled "God's Simple Plan of Salvation." It's prepared by the Big Valley Baptist Church. I'll give it a different name. I'll just keep that to myself right now. But this tract I'm going to cover because in it they cite the publican who prayed over in Luke chapter 18. But I don't know if you can read this. It might be difficult for you to read, but it says, "My friend, I'm asking you the most important question of life. Your joy or sorrow for all eternity depends upon your answer. The question is, are you saved? It's not a question of how good you are, nor if you are a church member, but are you saved? Are you sure you will go to heaven or will you, when you die?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? And he said, God says, in order to go to heaven, we must be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And in the Bible, God gives us the plan of how to be born again, and which means to be saved. His plan is simple. You can be saved today. But how?
So they don't want to talk about the real how.
How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Remember Paul Harvey? This famous phrase, now the rest of the story. Remember that? They cite John 3, verse 7. But they forget about John 3:3-7. Everybody turn over to John 3. See, they just talk about part of it. They don't give you the whole story. So in John chapter 3, we see where Nicodemus and Jesus encountered Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. See, Jesus demonstrated he had the power to forgive sins when he forgave the sins of the palsy man, when he told him to rise and take up your bed and walk. And he did that. He healed him. They don't tell the whole story. Well, if we think about this section of this tract, when we look at John 3, Nicodemus was told by Jesus when he asked him and noted that he cannot do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers and said, verily I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he said, except if and only a man is not born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Born of the water, that is baptized by direction of a gospel message. See, they don't tell you that part. They exclude that part. See, they go on to say that in the Bible, he gives us a simple plan. But he said, first, my friend, you must realize you're a sinner. We're all sinners come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. He said, because you're a sinner, you're condemned to death. For the wages of judgment or payment of sin is death. Romans 6:23. This includes eternal separation from God in hell. And they cite Hebrews 9, verse 27, where it says, it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's all right so far. He said, but God loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to bear your sin and to die in your place. He has made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be righteousness to God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Everybody turn to that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And I cite there, I say, Jesus had to shed his blood for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I agree with that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said there, he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteous of God in him. How are we the righteous of God in him? Paul tells us, just back up a few verses. He said in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation, the duty to preach the gospel, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he gave the apostles the commission to preach the gospel. He said, now then we, the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. And Christ said, be reconciled to God. So he said in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, well, what does the Bible teach about how to get in Christ? I'm in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul said, "For you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, they are not new creatures. They're not baptized into Christ. They reject baptism. Just like the Jewish leaders rejected the baptism of John against themselves. And Paul said over in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, that we're buried with him in baptism. So one is buried with him in baptism. They come in contact with the blood of Christ. And we're to be raised, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're born again. We're new creatures in Christ. So when they reject baptism, they reject any hope of salvation. Then in our chart there, he said, "God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's true, although we cannot understand how God said, "My sins and your sins are laid up upon Jesus, and he died in our place, he became our substitute." It is true, God cannot lie. So my friend, God commended all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. This repentance is a change of mind that agrees with God, that one is a sinner, and also agrees with what Jesus did for us on the cross. Then they bring up Acts chapter 16, verse 30. They give you only part of the story. Notice the bottom part right here. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Turn your Bibles to that. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. You have the case of the Philippian jailer who was saved. How was he saved? Beginning at verse 30, and they just cite verse 30 through 31. And he says that they brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So this chart says, in Acts 16, verse 30, 31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Right so far. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." That's right, isn't it? That's right. And then go on to say, "Simply believe on him as the one who bore your sins and died in your place, was buried, and whom God resurrected." But when they were told to believe on the Lord Jesus, what were they to believe? They don't tell you that part. They conveniently leave that out. They didn't even cite that scripture. But keep reading. In verse 32, it says, "And they spake unto them the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And they took him the same night, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his house, all his house straightway." So what they taught them was what to do in order to be saved. They had to believe in the Lord Jesus. They had to believe the words that the apostles delivered unto them. And they spake unto them the word of the Lord. They don't bring that up. They say, just believe on the Lord. Believe on Jesus. And you're saved. And then they continue the top up here. "But as many as received them, to them gave power to him to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus believes those that receive him. What does it mean to receive him? They don't explain that. Then they say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10, verse 13. So what do we have to do to call on the name of the Lord? I remember what Paul was told to do. Saul, he said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. He had to obey the gospel. Paul had been down on his knees praying, and the Lord sent Ananias to him and told him that to go to Ananias, for behold, he prayeth. Paul was a sinner. He was praying, so I suppose he was praying the sinner's prayer then.
That didn't do Paul any good, though, did it?
Ananias told him, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord."
Are you going to say that whosoever includes you shall be saved means not maybe, nor can, but shall be? Surely you realize you're a sinner. Right now, whenever you are repenting, lift up your heart to God in prayer. Then in Luke 18, verse 13, they say, the sinner prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Just pray, they say. "Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus was my substitute when he died on the cross. I believe he shed his blood, death, burial, and resurrection. And that they were for me. For me now I receive him as my Savior. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, the salvation, or to get the salvation and everlasting life because of your merciful grace." Amen. Just pray that prayer and you'll be saved, they say. Just take God's word and claim the salvation by faith. Believe and you'll be saved. No church and no lodge, no good works can save you. Remember, God does the saving, all of it. God's simple plan of salvation is you're a sinner, therefore unless you believe on Jesus who died in your place, you'll spend eternity in hell. If you believe on him as your crucified, buried, and risen Savior, you'll receive forgiveness for all of your sins and this gift of eternal salvation by faith. You say, "Surely it can't be this simple." Yes, that's simple. It is scriptural. It is God's plan. My friend, believe on Jesus. Receive him as your Savior today. His plan is not perfectly clear. If his plan is not perfectly clear, they say, read this tract over and over. How about reading your Bible? You can really get a clear picture. Because they only give you part of the story. The Bible will give you the rest of the story. He said, "Your soul is worth more than all the world. For what is a man profit? He'll gain the world and lose his own soul." Mark 8, verse 6. Be sure you are saved. If you lose your soul, you miss heaven and lose all. Please let God save you this very moment. God's power will save you, keep you saved, and enable you to live a victorious Christian life. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. I cite 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He said, "But God is faithful, who will suffer you, or not suffer you, to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Don't trust your feelings, I said. They change. Stand on God's promises. They never change. After you're saved, there are three things to practice daily for spiritual growth. Pray, you talk to God. Read your Bible, God talks to you. Witness, you talk for God, they said. Then they say you should be baptized right here. You should be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as a public testimony of your salvation.
I thought we had to be baptized for the remission of sins. I don't read anywhere in the scriptures where you're baptized for a public testimony of your salvation. You ever heard of that? Can you find that anywhere?
Paul said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for in order to obtain the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then they cite there that you need to unite with a Bible-believing church without delay. Paul said that we're baptized into one body, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And certainly Christians should be a member of a local congregation, but that's not what they mean. And Paul said, or the scriptures say in Acts chapter 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and saying they were adding them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord does the adding.
When one's baptized, when one gladly receives his word and is baptized,
Then they say there, and they cite 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Don't be ashamed of it, they're telling us. Don't be ashamed of it. Well, that's true. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. And over in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, we see where the text says there in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, that whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So why are they ashamed of Jesus' words? And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Are they ashamed of that? Think about that. They're ashamed of it. They won't testify and teach that. So many assume the example of the thief is the pattern of salvation today. But it was not the pattern of those on the day of Pentecost. It was not the pattern of
that Paul was told to follow. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
It was not the pattern of the Samaritans and of the eunuch over in Acts chapter 8. It was not the pattern of the Philippian jailer, as we saw, was it? It was not the pattern, and in fact, it was not the pattern for any saved in the book of Acts. So we can go to the book of Acts and we can see when the gospel was being preached, the pattern of salvation. So as we look at and think about the cases of conversion in Acts, we see that the 3,000 Jews heard and they repented in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. And they were baptized, their hearts were pricked, and they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." The Samaritans, when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself also believed and was baptized, and he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the signs, miracles, and wonders which were done. The eunuch, when he encountered the eunuch, he said, after he taught him Christ, after he asked the eunuch, he understood what he was reading, and he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he went up into the chariot and preaching to him Jesus. When they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He didn't tell him to say the sinner's prayer, did he? Then Paul in Acts 9, the Lord told Ananias to go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. In Acts chapter 22, verse 15, was told to repent and pray, perhaps, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then as we think about Cornelius and his household, Peter gave them all the prophets' witness. And he said that through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 48. He said, who can deny them to be baptized in Acts chapter 47 and 48? Then Acts 16, verse 14 through 15, we have the case of Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, and it said there that the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So that tells me that she heard them and believed them. And she was baptized in all her household. In Acts 16, as we read, Philippian jailer, when he asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, and took him the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Then the Corinthians, in Acts chapter 18, the text says there that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, Paul encountered those who, who had not received the Holy Ghost, and he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, it should come after that should come after him, that is, on Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rebaptized. So we have all these cases. Notice anything strange about this? It's really not strange. In every case, baptism is mentioned, isn't it? You know why that is? Because the Lord knew people would deny it. People would deny it. He knew that. He's pretty smart, isn't he? The Lord's very wise. So, in order to have or be recipients of the blessings of God and obedience, and we have all sorts of spiritual blessings. We can have remission of sins. We can have our sins washed away by being obedient to the gospel. We contact the blood of Christ and become new creatures. We put on Christ. We're sanctified and washed by the We're cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. We become children of God. We enter the kingdom. We have an answer of a good conscience, Peter said. We enter to the body. We're added to the body. We take on the name of Christ. We're disciples are called Christians. And we have salvation. So these are all blessings to those that obey the gospel, to those that are baptized into Christ. The alien sinner, he's separated from these spiritual blessings. And we see that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, didn't he? And he said that we're baptized into Christ, so in order to be recipients of all the spiritual blessings, these are just some of them, then one has to be baptized into Jesus, don't we? See, baptism stands between the alien sinner and all spiritual blessings. Can't be saved without it. So I'm thankful that the thief was saved. But we live under the law of Christ. We must be saved like others. And Acts were saved. Because we're subject to the Great Commission in the New Testament. We must obey the gospel of Christ. Because as Peter said when he was with the house of Cornelius, that God is not a respecter of persons, isn't he? Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." When we fear God and obey him, we're working righteousness. We're working and doing the righteous works he would have us to do. In closing, we ask the question already. What shall we do? And that was the question those Jews asked on the day of Pentecost. And we saw that the alien sinner was here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But in John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Except you repent, shall all likewise perish." And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we see where Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." All these are words of Jesus. Just ask people who deny baptism, "Do you believe Jesus?" This helps us understand what is meant when Jesus was transfigured and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him." You have to hear him. You can't audibly say we hear him, but we have to hear him to the point of obeying his commandments. See, the erring child of God must repent and pray. Likewise, we must live faithfully unto death so that we'll receive that crown of life on the last great day. That's the lesson. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, I hope this will be of good use to you as you study with others and try to convince them of the necessity of following God's plan, not leaving part of it out like a lot of people do, and tell them the whole story. This time we're going to stand and sing, and if you desire to respond, you can do so as we stand and sing tonight.